Hear that today in Acts chapter 10. Please, if you have your Bibles with you, open to Acts chapter 10. We'll read the whole chapter this morning, so it's not printed in your worship guide. It's rather long, but I encourage you to grab the black Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you and follow along if you don't have your own Bible. You know, God often takes us out of our comfort zones. Today we see that happens with a man named Peter. This chapter marks a monumental shift taking place in the history of God's redemption in the world, especially for his church. But it also marks a picture of the way that God works in our lives for all of us who follow Christ, taking us out of our comfort zones, taking us to other people, even when it's uncomfortable many times. So it's important for us, it'll serve us well to listen closely to these words, especially as followers of Christ today. Now let me remind you where we're at in the book of Acts. This is volume 2 of Luke, his account of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel is the first volume. He tells about the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and even ascension of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts, it's volume 2, picking up from Christ's ascension and showing how Christ is still at work, advancing his church, with all opposition being plowed over by Jesus Christ as he moves the gospel forward. And the theme for this whole book of Acts is really found in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world." And that's really how it goes out, the gospel does, in concentric circles in this book. The whole book of Acts is that's an outline, really, because the gospel goes to Jerusalem. Remember, the Pentecost takes place, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers in Jerusalem, and it goes out through Judea. And in Samaria, we've seen that Saul of Tarsus was in that area, and now Peter's in that area. Now it's going out now in chapter 10 to the ends of the earth. It's beginning to go to the ends of the earth in going to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And it happens through this man named Peter that we read about in chapter 10, who was an apostle. He was one of the close associates of Jesus Christ in his life and ministry in the world. So listen closely to what happens. Peter has been in Joppa. He's healed this woman named Tabitha. He's staying with a tanner named Simon. And then this happens. Listen to the word of God. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius,' and he stared at him in terror. He said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa to bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on housetop about the sixth hour of the day to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again, a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision and what he'd seen might mean, Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. And the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, Why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in the house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to the people, but to all who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, while Peter was saying all these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know you're the author of this word through Luke. It's a divine word. It's your word, O God. We ask that you would use it in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, shed light on our hearts, shed light on your word. Show us the things that we need to hear from your word today. Speak to us as only you can. We ask In the precious, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You know, back in the 1970s, there was a controversial theory of the church that was developed by a seminary professor, a missions professor out in California. His name is Donald McGavern. Some of you may have heard of him. It was called the homogeneous unit principle. And basically, the theory McGavern said was that people like to become Christians without crossing racial, linguistic, or class barriers. Ideally, then, how you start a church and grow a church should be to have the pastor that you select look and act or be a lot like the people that he's trying to reach. So if you want to reach upscale Anglo young professionals, you should have a church pastor or planter who's an Anglo young upscale professional type person. If you're trying to reach Latin Americans, then you have a Latin American pastor. It came under much controversy, still is to this day to some extent. But I'm sure if Peter the Apostle had heard this homogeneous unit principle at the beginning of chapter 10, he would have been all for it. Yes, I'm a Jew. Yes, I take the gospel to Jews, to people like me. I'm a messenger to the Jews because I am a Jew. At the beginning of chapter 10, that's what Peter thought. He was taking the gospel to the people of Israel. Peter was a Jew seeking to do that. But God had a different plan. And we see that God turns Peter's world upside down. And you would think at this point, this is chapter 10, so it's, as far as time element it goes, it would be at least several months after Jesus had given them this instruction, because he was teaching them for 40 days, remember, after the resurrection, and he was sending them out. And Peter had heard Jesus say, in Matthew 28, we're given a record, after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and behold, I am with you always." And Jesus told them specifically, Peter being among them, you are to make disciples of all nations. That means all nations, non-Jewish nations, which are often called Gentiles as well, pagans, heathens, unbelievers, everybody from every nation and everywhere across the land, that's where you are supposed to take the gospel and make disciples. And Peter heard that. The gospel was supposed to go out to the nations. There was a broadening that was supposed to take place. It's true in history that God chose Abraham long ago, and he chose the people of Israel. But what he chose them for was to be a blessing to the nations. They were to be blessed, and they would be a blessing to the nations, to the world, because through them would come the Savior of the world, the world's Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they knew this, they had heard it, but there was still something going on among the Jews at that time, especially, that the gospel went first to the Jews and then branched out. And Peter was still in that mode of being first to the Jews. You can tell in his thinking and what comes up in this chapter. And it was only logical to some extent, because early on in his ministry, before chapter 28 in Matthew, in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples, "I'm going to send you out two by two, and I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. I don't want you to go to Gentiles, I want you to go to Israelites." And Peter was fine with that. And the other apostles who were Jews were fine with that. And they said, okay, that sounds great. But then in Matthew 28, he broadens it out and says, you're to make disciples of all nations. And we get the impression in Matthew 28, we aren't told what their response is. They didn't say something verbally, but we get the impression they said, okay, sounds great, Lord. All the nations, got it, no problem. But there was a huge barrier still in their minds and a gap, and it shows here with Peter, and it comes about through this vision and this invitation that he gets from this man named Cornelius. Now, Peter's So it's a paradigm shift going on with Peter. He's heard all nations, but he's still, there's a gap. So God comes to him with this vision. In chapter 10, verse 9, we see this beginning of Peter praying, and he gets this vision of this sheet coming down, and it had all the animals in it that were unclean to Jews that they were not supposed to eat, that God said, don't eat these animals, eat the other ones instead. And God lowers it down to Peter, and he says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. By no means, I've never eaten unclean animals and common animals. And so God tells him in verse 15, notice, what God has made clean, do not call common. And so he does this three times. God shows Peter this vision, and Peter is perplexed. You notice that in verse 17. He's confused about this. What in the world is going on, Lord? I don't understand. And just then, as he's pondering this, three men happen to come in verse 19. And they come to his house. And Peter hears another word from God, the Holy Spirit, telling him, there are men coming to your house, and I want you to go with them. And I want you to do what they say. Go to their house. Accompany them without hesitation. In other words, Peter's supposed to go with them and not make a distinction, not show partiality, but go with these people. And it's this turning that's starting to happen of God showing Peter something, but he doesn't quite get it yet. But we do get the impression that while he is with these people on the road, because remember, he goes with them then, he's going to Caesarea to Cornelius' house, he's still thinking about all this. And when he gets to Caesarea and sees all these Gentiles and goes into their house to eat with them, Peter gets it. Notice what he says in verse 28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. I'm not supposed to be here with you guys, according to my thinking and what God has told us in the past, but God is doing something new. He's broadening this out. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And then he reiterates that same thing in verse 34. Notice, truly understand now that God shows no partiality. In other words, this gospel is not going just to the Jews anymore. Oh, that's what Jesus meant when he said all nations. This is it. Cornelius is one of the nations. He's a foreigner. What this is telling Peter is God is not partial only to the Jews, that he's only going to bring salvation to them. It wasn't intended to end there with the Jews. The Jews were to be a vehicle. God would bless them surely with salvation, but he would use them as a vehicle to bring this salvation to the nations. They were meant to be his instrument to the nations. And God is trying to press on Peter's heart and mind here, one of the leading apostles, that God is not partial. God does not show favoritism in this way. Yes, he chose to go to Abraham first, but he was doing it to bless the nations. And you know, that's a lesson that we all need to learn, because Peter, like all of us, has a problem. And the problem is that we do show favoritism. We are biased. We are partial. It's part of our problem as fallen human beings that we do show partiality. And think about it in your own life. Don't you often rush to form a judgment about someone just by seeing them and how they look? When someone walks into the room and the person's well-dressed, good-looking, you're quick to think more highly of that person, and studies have shown that good-looking people are considered more capable, intelligent, persuasive, socially skilled. And actually, I just saw a study done on that this last week in a newspaper. I read this article about a study that was done at the University of Nevada, in which they took these college students, and they wanted to see if college students learn better from a better-looking professor. And so they took this random sampling of students and they divided them up into various classrooms, and they had lecturers, but the lecturer was put on tape and read the exact same manuscript for an early beginning physics lecture. So they got the words exactly the same, but while the lecture was being spoken on the tape, they showed a picture of the lecturer on the screen. And so these students saw the lecturer, they went through the lecture, and then afterwards they did a little quiz to find out what they learned, and they found out that the scores were higher for those students who had a better looking professor. Not only that, but they did a little evaluation afterwards, and they found the students with attractive lecturers said, this lecturer is truly more motivating, easier to follow, possess greater health, intelligence, and competence. All because of how they look. Why? Because they are biased. That's the way we are. That's why God teaches us in James chapter 2 not to fight against that kind of bias that we naturally have. If you know in the book of James, chapter 2, God says this, "My brother, show no partiality as you hold out faith in Jesus Christ. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Hey, you sit here, have a good spot.' But while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, find a spot.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Why did God say that to us in James? Because he knows that's our instinct. We do that as human beings in a fallen world. But God isn't like that. Think of it. God shows absolutely no partiality in his judgments and with salvation. God shows no partiality in judgments and salvation. That's what Peter's saying here, that God taught him that day. Verse 34 again. "Truly," Peter says, "I now understand something. After the vision and the invitation, I now understand God shows no partiality. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news is for all people." And because of that, we also see here two things I want you to notice, additional responsibilities that we have as Christians, because that's true. One is that we need to take this gospel to all people. Secondly, that we need to move outside of our comfort zones to do it. That's clearly in this text that we see today, that we are to take the gospel to all people and we're to move outside of our comfort zones to do it many times. First, notice this. We need to take the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, to all people. We're to take it. God uses messengers. And you notice that's what he did here with Peter. God began this work in Cornelius. Notice this work that was going on in his heart in chapter 10, verses 2 through 8. That was a work of God starting the stirrings in Cornelius' soul. If we need to read the rest of the Bible, you see that this is God's work. God the Holy Spirit regenerates, is what theologians call it, the heart, and gives life to a dead soul. And when that stirring of the Holy Spirit happens to give life to a dead soul, that soul begins to show signs of life, and those signs of life is what we see happening here with Cornelius in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 and 4. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave generously to the poor. He prayed continually. There was something in his soul stirred, but then notice it didn't end there. It had to go somewhere. God heard his prayers and took the next step to bring the gospel to him. And he did it through a messenger. Isn't it strange to you when you read this to think, why didn't God or this angel just tell Cornelius about Jesus right there and just cut out the middleman? I mean, really, he could have done it. The angel comes to Cornelius and he could have told him about Jesus, but instead he goes, I want you to send for somebody. This man named Peter, who is at Simon the Tanner's house, and he's going to come and tell you. He didn't even say he's going to tell you something. Just send for him. And he uses a messenger to bring this message to Cornelius of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter brings this message of good news to Cornelius, and there's something in it that should teach us about how God works in bringing the gospel to people. And it's other places in the scripture. Prophet Isaiah tells us that long ago. You know, how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how is there someone to preach to them if he's not sent? This is how God works. This is his normal means. He takes the gospel to people through messengers, through people. And Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 10 as well. This is how it works. God works through messengers. People take the message of Jesus to people. And that should tell us something as Christians here today in our environment at Town North in Richardson, Garland, Plano area, that we're supposed to be messengers of this good news to people around us. Just as Peter was that day, we also are in this place for a reason, and one of those reasons as a Christian is to be his messenger, to take this good news of Jesus to people. And you know what? Don't we have hope for that? Because look at what's happening here with Cornelius. Yes, you could say it's a unique event in redemptive history. But that's not the only thing happening here. God is showing us how he works in people. He stirs their souls and then he brings a messenger. So if you think about that, do you realize as a Christian that today in Richardson, Garland, Plano, in this area, God is stirring the hearts of some people in this area? We don't know where they're at. They may be in their bedroom and home right now, the block away. They may be in a mosque last Friday. They may be at a school somewhere. God is doing these stirrings of their souls, and he's doing it to get them ready for a messenger like you to come into their path. And God has you there for a reason. Do you realize you could be the answer to that person's prayer? Do you realize you could be the answer to one of their relatives who's praying for them who's a Christian? That should boggle the mind. You realize there's a person in California who could be praying right now for somebody who's their relative who's really in a tough spot but is now having something work in their hearts in Richardson, and he's going to collide you with them tomorrow. You realize that can happen? God does that way. And he does it in strange ways. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it firsthand. I had that happen in Indiana. I remember I got a call one day from a woman who was in Florida. And she said, my daughter lives in a town right near you. And she's going through a very tough time. She's not a believer. She's spiritual, but not a believer. And could you go visit, talk with her? I said, sure. So she's a young woman. I didn't know the situation. So I grabbed Kelly, and Kelly and I went to her house and talked with her, sat down and started to ask her, listen, what's happening in her situation. And she tells us things were going difficult, but not that bad. And then we started to talk about the Lord, push a direction, conversation in that direction. And she immediately spoke up about, she's a very spiritual person. She was in a new age. Spirituality. She was into many things, and she was just very much at peace, she said, now with everything, and everything was going fine. So she said, that's fine. I don't, you know, thank you for coming, but basically, I don't need you. And so I left her my card and I left and talked to Kelly afterwards. Thought, well, what was that all about? A year later, don't hear anything from her. A year later, I get a call. It's her mom again from Florida. Pastor, you know, my daughter, she's in a real tough time again, and she really wants to talk with you. Can she call you and come over today? I said, sure. She comes over. She comes over to my house, and she's a different woman. I could tell. When I saw her and she started talking, she was sobbing. She said, Pastor, this all the spirituality junk that I was telling you last year, it was all a facade. I wasn't at peace. It's all a sham. And she wanted to hear about Jesus. Okay, I tell her what I would say to anybody about Jesus Christ, his death for sinners, God's Savior sent into the world to rescue us, bring us into his kingdom, give new life. It wasn't anything profound, something I had said thousands of times before. And this woman was changed. And she began attending the church, was engaged in the church, loved the Lord Jesus, and was following him, and it taught me something. One, it taught me you can't mess up God's work. He can use any instrument anytime. And it's not up to our skills, abilities, strengths. God, the Holy Spirit, stirring a soul like Cornelius, all Peter had to do was say, here's what happened. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did. And a man was changed. And you realize that's where you are in this world? You're a messenger of this amazing news that God has sent a Savior into the world to set us free from our sins. You're a messenger, and God could collide you today with someone. You realize that? Someone that lives right next door to you right now, God may be doing stirrings in their hearts. God may be doing stirrings in the heart of the guy at 7-Eleven that you're going to run into tomorrow morning when you get gas. This is what God does, and this is what we're called to do as his people, is we take the gospel at every opportunity, and we look for those opportunities. We have to keep our eyes open, keep praying, say, Lord Jesus, who do you want me to talk to today? Who are you leading me to today? What are you doing? I don't know, Lord. I'm walking in the world blind. I don't know what you're doing in the hearts of men. But Lord, I know you're stirring somewhere. And you know what? That's why we send missionaries around the world here at Town North. Because we believe God's doing this around the world to all the nations. He's doing this in mosques in the Middle East. He's doing this in Western Africa in mosques. He's doing this in Madagascar. That's why we send missionaries to these places. Why? They need to hear. They need to hear the message. That's why we send Brian and Rebe McReynolds to Madagascar. That's why we send Ian and Heather Jones to West Africa. That's why we send Roy and Carol to the Middle East. We're doing it because they need to have a messenger. And we want these people to collide with them and tell them this news because God is at work and he's stirring around the world. It surely shows us that here. Peter just had to be in the way. Remember my football coach calling me that. Just get in his way. That's all you got to do. You don't have to be skilled. Just get in his way. Fall down in front of him or something. Get in his way. And that's what we do with the gospel. We get in their way and say, whoever's around. So first of all, we take the gospel outside to people because it goes to all nations. But secondly, we have to move outside of our comfort zones and be willing to move outside of our comfort zones to do this. That's really what happened to Peter here. Peter moved outside of his comfort zone. I wouldn't say he moved, he was pushed by God. Notice Peter's vision in 19 and 20. Peter sees after this vision, okay, I'm supposed to go with these people. God doesn't even tell him who these people are. Notice in verses 19 and 20, the Spirit just says to him, behold, three men are going to come to you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation or without bias or without, you know, any preconceived ideas. Just go with them. And Peter gets the surprise of his life when he goes down to these men. Who are you? We're men who came from this man named Cornelius, who was a leader in the Roman army of 100 men, and he wants you to come to his house, and we'll probably have something to eat there. You can imagine what Peter's thinking. Think about his background and history. Oh, no. Wait a second. The dilemma. Imagine the push and pull going on. God told me not to eat and associate with these people. Now God told me to associate and go with them. Lord, I don't understand. I'm confused. And why did the Spirit have to say to Peter, go without hesitation? Don't hesitate to go with him. Why? Because Peter would have hesitated. Surely. Because he knew, and he tells us later. He tells them this. You know, it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with you guys. Now, Peter was not entirely true in that. Lawful in this, unlawful in the sense of the Jewish fathers who had added on to God's law. God's law never did tell the Jews not to eat with a Gentile. God's law told them not to eat certain foods. God's law told them not to get into marriage covenants with Gentiles. God told them not to get into covenants in general with Gentiles. But he didn't say, don't ever go eat at a Gentile's house. But Peter took this as the law from his forebears, the Jews, and he really felt the pressure of it, as you can see here. He told them, I'm not supposed to associate or eat. And if you read in chapter 11, that's what he gets pressed on by his fellow Jews when he comes back. He said, did you really go and with these uncircumcised Gentiles and eat with them? They were angry. Peter was being pushed here to go outside of his comfort zone and eat with these people. And God was doing it to teach him something. When you follow me, there are times when I'm going to lead you in a place that is uncomfortable for you. And Jesus surely did that, right? When he called Peter and the other 11. Jesus called his disciples and said, come follow me. Then he led them into a life-threatening storm. Jesus said, come follow me. And then he led them into a situation where there was complete controversy and hatred by their fellow Jews and leaders. He said, come follow me. And he led them to a place where they were persecuted in the book of Acts. And most all of them were killed because they followed Jesus. That's out of their comfort zone. Jesus tells us, come follow me. And he takes us into difficult and uncomfortable places. And we need to learn to follow Jesus even in those uncomfortable places, because we don't naturally want to do that. We get our own comfort zones and way of doing things and our own patterns. And I don't like pain. And I don't think most of you don't like pain, I wouldn't think. And so you say, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. And comfort isn't a bad thing in itself. It's not wrong. Comfort's not wrong. But comfort is wrong when it hinders our obedience to God. If you're in a situation, you say, Lord, I know you're telling me to do this, but if I do that, it's going to lose me my job. It's going to make people hate me. It's going to whatever. And it keeps you from doing it, then that's wrong. God will always lead us and often leads us into uncomfortable places. And you know, I remember talking, this came clear to me many years ago down in Florida. I was talking to a man in our church, and he was about 65 or so. He was a physician. And I remember I was checking up on him because he was in a very tough time of his life. I felt bad for the man. He was in a really difficulty. And so he talked to me after the service, and he said, you know, this is the most difficult trial I've ever had in my life. And you could see in the man's face that it was deep. And I remember feeling bad for him, praying with him, struggling with that, and then walking away and later that day thinking about it more. And suddenly it dawned on me. This man is 65, godly man. I'm only, at that time, I was 42 or so. He's going through his most difficult trial of life at 65. You know what? That means some of my most difficult trials may be ahead of me rather than behind me. That scared me. Because for some reason, I started to develop this thinking that, oh, my worst trials are behind me. Right? You ever feel that way? Maybe you're 65, 70 right now and feeling, glad I got all those done. And it may not be true. Your hardest trial may be a few years down the road. Because God doesn't stop at this. This is the thing. It was almost distressing to me as I started to ponder this more, thinking, when will this end? So till I go to the grave? And Jesus says, yes, actually, this is my path. Follow me. And as you follow me, I'm going to stretch you into uncomfortable places, because that's where I'm going to grow you to know me and to love me and to trust me and find me for your comfort more than anything in the world. Because you know what? We run after false comforts. That's our problem as sinful men and women. We run after comforts in this world and try to desperately hold on to them. I love it the way it is right now. My kids are in a good place. Everything's going well financially. The house is good. It's paid off. My 401k is good, in a good spot. Oh, Lord, please don't wreck anything. You ever feel that? You go, that, And that's us trying to hold on to the comfort. God says, it's not going to work. Don't do that. Those are flimsy hopes. Your 401k is not going to last. Either it'll be gone in this world, or when you die, it'll be gone. You can't take that with you. God wants to tear us away from idols of comfort in this world and say, I've got some. Do you realize the comforts in the gospel? Do you realize? And this is the thing. This is the point. In the gospel, God gives us all the comforts we really desperately want and need. That's what Peter is telling these Gentiles here when he tells them the gospel, isn't it? Notice what he tells them in verse 36. He says, there's a word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That's the word, Peter says, that God sent to us Israelites that we're supposed to send to the world. How does peace come? Through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son and wrapped up in him all the treasures and blessings in the heavenly realms and an eternal inheritance and given him to you. And it brings peace between you and God. Do you realize that is your biggest problem in this world and mine? Sin. Being cut off from the living God. Having his wrath and condemnation on you. That's the biggest problem any human being faces. Because if God is against you, it doesn't matter how well things are going for you in the world. It will never end up well. But if God is for you and there's peace, you've been reconciled to God, and that's what Jesus Christ does. Forgiveness of sins, Peter says in verse 43, comes through him, which means your record is clean. All your sins are placed on Jesus Christ and punished in him. And now your clean record comes before God and he loves and accepts you completely in Jesus Christ. And you have peace. You're brought into his camp. You were in the enemy camp. You're an enemy of God. And now you've been brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of the Son he loves. And you're in his camp, one of his very own that he loves. If that's where you are, then what are you afraid of losing? Are you afraid of losing family? I know that can be stressful, can be difficult. Whether it's losing family because they reject you for following Christ, I know some Muslim people that have had that happen. God says, if that's true, realize I'm your father now. You have a father who is much better than any father you could have in this world. Are you afraid of losing a brother or sister that you may never contact again? Realize that I give you a brother who sticks closer than any brother you could ever have, the Lord Jesus. Are you afraid of losing money? God says, I own a cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything in this world is mine. I can give you anything you need at a moment's notice. And I will give you the eternal inheritance forever. The earth. You're going to inherit the world. You're a co-heir with my Son, Jesus Christ. What else could you want? Whatever you're afraid of losing, he says, look at it in light of the gospel and see that the comfort you're trying to get is too temporary. You're aiming way too low. Aim higher. Seek a comfort that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Seek a treasure that will never perish, spoil, or fade, never be taken away. Thieves can't steal it. Moth and rust can't destroy it. Seek that, and you have it in Jesus Christ. And when you have it, all these comforts that you are so desperately holding on to will seem pale in comparison to that, in light of his mercy and grace. Christian, I encourage you to think about that. This is what will drive you through those times to follow Christ in uncomfortable places, because you know your real comfort isn't in this world. If people reject you and hate you, what will that matter at the end? You stand before one, and it's God himself. If he says you're okay, who cares what everybody else thinks? They're not going to be there at that day. It's not their judgment that's going to matter. There's one judge, we hear it here, the Lord Jesus Christ of the living and the dead. One judge, verse 42, and he says you're okay. If you're okay and he's wiped away your sins, then you're okay. You don't have to fear. So go into that place and recognize you've got your greatest comfort you're ever going to get in the living God. And he says you're okay. He's got you in his hands because of Jesus Christ. That's what gives you the motivation to say, I'm not going to let discomfort keep me from obeying God. It's hard at the time. Trust me, I know. We all know it, don't we? It's hard. We don't like to walk into painful situations. But we go, God, if you're with me, it's okay. So today, when we come to this table, I encourage you to think about this gospel and let it motivate you that way. Maybe you're at a point where you're having to do something hard, or God's calling you to walk into a situation that's going to be painful. There's no way around it, unless you just don't do it. But that would be disobeying him. If you're in that spot today, then come to this table and remember the gospel that God says, I've got you. You're mine. I really did take away all your sins in my son. They are punished. You're reconciled to me. You have peace. If these words mean anything, it means there is real peace between you and God when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Feed on him today. Remember this comfort that comes in the gospel and let it drive you to the places that are uncomfortable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this gospel word that you have accomplished all that is necessary for our salvation, and that you've got us in your hands. Lord, would you please use that to motivate us this week to follow you in every situation we face, even the uncomfortable ones. Oh, Lord Jesus, be glorified, we ask. In your precious name, amen.